I want to thank the Lord for the message, and I'm saying that by faith, for I have a testimony of how he gave it. This last week, he woke me up real early, two mornings, and he was just ministering to me and communing with me, and I got up and wrote some of it down. And I didn't necessarily think it was a message. My mind had been going in other directions, several directions, as a matter of fact, and I hardly knew which direction to take. And so it came last night. I thought that it was to be in a certain direction, could not put it together, would not come together. And then I couldn't find my notes that I had written down. And I began to look to the Lord earnestly more than once. And I was absolutely empty and void of anything that I thought was for today. I got down and prayed another time, and the Lord helped me to find my notes, but I wasn't sure then. I even reasoned in myself. I told Dan this morning. The people don't need that. The people needs this. But you know what? I don't know what you need. And I'm going to preface the message this morning by saying, you may think you don't need it today too, but maybe in time you will. Maybe it will be for you to answer some questions in your mind. I know the Lord did that for me with the message that Brother Joseph preached at the Guthrie meeting. Answered some questions I'd had for a long time. Things that I just simply accepted because it was in the Word of God, but I didn't have the answers. So I'm going to start out with saying this and asking the question. Have you ever had the question in your mind as to why sin abounds in the world? Have you ever had a question in your mind as to why sin ever came into the world? Well, there's a reason. You and I have only known a world full of sin. We have never known life to be like it was in the Garden of Eden. We have only known the result of the fall of man. And I'm thinking that if Adam and Eve, if Eve could have understood the price of her actions of taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if she could have looked way down, if she could have had a vision and she could have seen the result of that one act, I wonder if she would have withdrew her hand as she reached out to pluck the fruit. I think she would have. But we can't go back. She can't go back. The work was done. And, you know, you've heard of this little term, Pandora's box was opened. Somebody had a little vision of what happens when you open up evil. Pandora's box was opened. And oh, the price that mankind has paid all down through the centuries and since the beginning of time, or at least since the beginning of the fall. we really don't know how long time was from the time they were created until the fall, because as long as they ate of the tree of life, they lived. There was no judgment. But sin was unleashed in the world. I'm thinking about Adam and Eve and what a blessed life that they had. And they were so innocent, pure. They didn't have any guilt. They didn't have any knowledge of evil at all. But then their eyes were opened, and what a vast change took place. They became fearful. Don't you know that fear has something to do with sin? It's part of the fruit of sin. And so they were fearful. And they were guilty. And they knew guilt. It's all part of sin. And they tried in their feeble effort to cover themselves, but it wasn't enough. Oh, there is so much that happened in a moment, it seems like. When you think of the perfectness of the Garden of Eden, you might say, well, it wasn't totally perfect because it had that tree of choice in the midst of the garden. But you see, God made every man to choose your own path.
Yes, that's true.
Still does. And according to the message that Brother Joseph ministered there at the Guthrie meeting, it was God's love. He loved you and me so much that he wasn't willing to force us to be robots. He's not going to force you today to choose life. He offers it, but it's your choice, it's my choice. I'm thinking of maybe they felt such grief as they realized that they would be banned from that beautiful garden that was, well, some commentaries called it pristine. What does that mean? It had no decay. It was perfect. It was the most pleasant place that anyone would ever desire to be. It was beautiful. There was joy. There was peace. Whatever makes you and me even partly happy today, it was more than that in the Garden of Eden. And God provided it. And it was a safe haven. It was a place they felt secure. There was nothing they had to fear.
Yes.
Oh, it was a wonderful place. And you and I now, what are we looking for? We're looking for a place like that too,
yes,
which is heaven. You're not going to find a haven on earth that will even come close to what the Garden of Eden was, and God provided it.
Yes.
But sin spoiled it. Sin marred the garden, and it was taken away from them, and a sword of flame was put at the entrance of the garden to keep them from going in and eating of the tree of life. I don't know what God really did after that with the garden. I don't believe he left something that everybody is searching for it and saying, well, maybe if I get there, I can live forever. No, it won't be that way. God probably destroyed the garden. He just doesn't say. So the Garden of Eden was a wonderful place. So we're going to talk a little bit now about after the fall of man. After Adam and Eve and their eyes were opened, and they knew good and evil. I want to tell you what the word says was the curse for the woman. It said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. To Adam, he said, in sorrow shall thou eat all the days of thy life. You know, they had never known death or separation because they lived. So they didn't know what it would be like if one of them died and the other one was left. But death entered the world. It came along with sin. No longer could they live forever. You know, men have always tried to find a way to live forever. And you can't live forever in this time world because of the curse of sin. Sin and death. And so now every human being that is born on the face of the earth, every baby that is placed in your hands begins to die. Has an allotted amount of time, and then they pass out into another dimension of eternity. So sorrow is part of sin. Grief and sorrow is, it didn't happen until sin came into the world. And I'm going to say that I believe that there are many different kinds of sorrow. It's not all just losing a loved one. There's all kinds of sorrow affect mankind. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of Job, the 14th chapter. The first one you'll probably be very familiar with. We have heard it over and over. And it says, man is born of a woman and is of few days and full of trouble. Well, maybe we use that scripture and we liken it to trials and tests and those kind of things that come to the Christian. But, you know, this is talking about the whole world. Trouble entered the world when sin was unleashed. Whether they're saved or whether they're not saved, whether they choose life in this life or whether they choose their own way, they meet trouble and sorrow and grief and heartache and disappointment. It's all part of sin coming into the world. And so you skip on down, I think verse 22 says, man's flesh, and I put man in there, man's flesh shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. So it's opening up to us what's allotted unto man. People of the world, people that we see at, you know, took the boys and took them to lunch one day at Brahms. And do you ever read people's faces or try to? Most of the time you can't really read their faces, but there was a woman that came and sat in the booth facing me. That woman was in trouble. I read it in her face. There was something in her life, I don't know what, but I knew God did. I prayed for her. But sometimes we can just be out there and we're going to face the heartaches of life. And it's part of the reason why sin, the result of sin being in the world. Maybe I could sit there and imagine and say, well, maybe somebody has died in her family. Or maybe a son has been arrested. You can put anything in there and it would create a sorrow. See? So it says man's flesh shall have pain. What does that mean? Does that mean that you and I are going to suffer in our physical body? We are. Can you possibly relate that to the fact that sin is in the world? I think we should. And I hope to this message to lead us to another one that will even clear up some questions about that. I'm not going that far today. But we're human beings of the earth. We're created by God. We're flesh and blood. And when you and I were born, when I was born and I took that first breath and you took your first breath, God made you and me a living soul. A little piece of eternity is in each one of us today. And each one of us will be required of our own soul to give an account of our own soul. When we come before the judgment, God expects to receive back that which he gave us. And we will either hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we will hear the words that says, "Depart ye, workers of iniquity." And we know the place that we will depart to. So it's all part of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Yes. And we, shall I say, we suffer the consequences. Yes. Or we are suffering the consequences. So man shall have pain. That's the word of the Lord. I did not know that scripture was there. And his soul within him shall mourn. So the curse is in the whole world. And this world has never been free from sickness and disease or pain or sorrow or grief, not even for one day since the fall of man. Can you believe that? We're all trying to escape. We're all trying to escape sickness. We're all trying to escape sorrow. And we can. We can. Are you saying, well, are you questioning that statement? Well, I've got the answer for that today, too. So there's all kinds, diverse, many kinds of suffering and pain. There's hatred and malice, and there's murders. And the scripture, have you ever noticed from beginning to end of all of the violence that has been set forth in the world, in the Word of God? Yes. We have where the scripture begins to tell us now what to look for the coming of the Lord. What do we look at? We look at the time before Noah, before the ark, before the flood. And we say, what does it say that it will, if it's going to be like that before Jesus comes, how were they then? It said that their hearts were evil continually. There was violence in the land, in the world. And God repented that he had made man, but he found grace in the eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then the scripture also says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Lord. And you and I, some of you are so young, you've probably not known anything else. But those of us that are older knew when our society had more morals. Yes, yes. And we didn't have it thrown in our face, and we didn't have it so blatantly happening. But you young people, you're going to have to try to develop an abhorrence to sin.
Yes, that's true.
And see it as exceedingly sinful, because it's the one thing that God said. He sent two angels down to check out just the sound of Sodom and Gomorrah, to see if there would be enough righteous people to spare that city. But he found not enough. And the people mocked when they were warned. So you and I, we've got to maintain a proper judgment of what's happening in our world. We've got to see it was because of sin that it came to the place that it is right now. So I'm thinking how that before sin, I just want to re-emphasize this, is that there was perfect happiness before sin, and there was perfect health. You believe God had them in perfect health? I believe he did.
Yes.
There was no sickness. I don't believe they ever shed a tear. Do you? There was no reason to shed tears or to cry or to be sorrowful. And there was perfect joy and there was perfect peace. And I even thought of there was perfect weather.
Yeah.
It was perfect.
Yeah.
It didn't even rain. It was the dew watered. There was a canopy and it was just perfect. The plants were perfect. Everything was perfect. And so it makes us yearn for a place like that too, don't we?
Yes.
We yearn for heaven, where there is no sorrow or grief or tears or parting or... I was talking to Cheryl about this book, you know, that I became so enthralled with. Sister Opal Kelly came to me one Wednesday night, and she had this book, and she says, would you read this if I loan it to you? And I agreed. Took it home, and I said, well, I'm going to read this and get it over with. That was my attitude. And I started reading it and couldn't put it down. 2:00 in the morning, and I'm needing to go to school the next day, and I finally put it down, but I wasn't finished. And some of you may have the book, because I gave away about 125 books. I was so enthralled with, and it was a true story. The woman did not die, but she was unconscious for a period of time, and she calls it My Dream of Heaven. And so it was what we dream about that will be in heaven. There is no pollution, no decay, no leaves falling from the tree and we have to rake them up. And there's no insects, and there's that. I'm just giving you a little picture. It's perfect. Heaven is perfect. And we are in an imperfect world, and it is affected by sin. It's the thing that is affecting every person in the world. Nobody's going to escape it. The temptations, it's all part of this time world. But we're looking forward to a place that is perfect. I'm thinking because all humanity has been born under the curse of sin, and because no one, has any one of you had a choice to be born? Did you have any say about it? Did you speak to anyone and say, I want to be born, I want you to be my parents? No, we didn't. Not one person here, not one person on the face of the earth had anything to say about coming into this world. But here we are. And when I thought of that, because it's not been a common thought for me in my whole life, it's just been in the last few months that thought has crossed my mind, and it caused me to stop and think about God and who he is and what he is and why he does what he does. I looked at God in all of that and I said, God must have felt a grave responsibility to every soul. You know, the word tells us how his mercy is new every morning, how his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. A fresh supply of mercy and a fresh supply of compassion every morning. For what reason? For every soul on the face of the earth to put something in their life that would turn them from destruction to eternal life. And he feels this grave responsibility. I believe this. I believe that he knew, and it was before the foundation of the world, he knew there would have to be a sacrifice to reconcile mankind back to himself, or to redeem man from the destruction of sin and degradation and all that the enemy would try. Because what does the scripture say? We have an opposer. We have someone that is wanting to destroy us. Someone that is wanting to pollute our minds. Someone that is wanting to pollute our lives. Someone that is wanting to kill and steal and destroy. And he works at it every day. And he has hatched out more spirits in our day than in ever of time. He's continually working. And he will work till you die. He will work on your deathbed. You must have your calling and election sure. You must be steadfast and unmovable. You've got to grasp hold of this plan that God made that was perfect. That and I've said it to you many times, his arms are outstretched still. They haven't gone down. You know the account of when Moses, as long as his arms were out, they prevailed in the battle. But he wearied. God's not like man. He hasn't got weary and lowered his arms. And Moses, he had them hold his arms up. I want to tell you, God doesn't need anyone to hold his arms up. He's still reaching out. And there's still some that may get saved. But the scripture says the majority will be lost. But his mercy is new every morning. He reaches out to the lost of this world. Yes. Oh, I want to thank the Lord for Joseph's message in this also. He spoke in the end of his message of how that God puts a hedge about you and me. And without that hedge, he says, the devil would annihilate you. And I believe it. But God puts a hedge about us to protect us from the wiles of the devil and the sin of this world. And you know what he said? It really impressed me. I was so inspired. I pray now, Lord, build that hedge up higher than my head. Because when you and I are praying for others, we can make a difference if we're protected by the hedge. Oh, it encouraged me to pray more for the lost than ever before. But I've got to be protected by the hedge. So his responsibility to mankind, he said, I've got to make a perfect plan. And he made a perfect plan. So we want to talk a little bit And this is how it sort of came to me. In the face of human suffering, he knows. God knows your suffering. You may not share it with everybody. We may not stand up and tell of all of our troubles and sorrows and griefs and so forth, but God knows. And so, in the face of human suffering, he sent his son. And Jesus became the only true source of help and relief, and he's the only source today for your help and my help, for relief. Relief physically, relief from sickness, relief from, and it's all part of the atonement. And he suffered for it. He was a man of sorrows. Jesus came down here and took on human flesh so that he might understand each one of us and what we go through. He fully understands. There's no doubt in my mind that he doesn't understand every time we shed a tear or every time we suffer with pain. He understands. So he's our help and he's our relief. Thank the Lord. Okay, first of all, I want us to get a picture in our mind or be refreshed in our mind. We know these things. This is nothing new. When I said he was a man of sorrows, you could probably say where that's found in the Bible. But it also, in the same place, it says he was acquainted with grief. And he was rejected, and he was despised, and he was wounded, and he was bruised. And anybody here never been wounded? Have you ever been bruised in your spirit? Jesus was. So now I want to look at Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Actually, that's the chapter those things came from. But it's this one verse I want. It stood out to me this morning. It said, "Surely he hath borne." What does that mean? You couldn't bear it. He's given us promises. I'm not going to give you more than you're able to bear. I'm going to bear some of it for you or with you. So he has borne our griefs. And the reference on griefs was sicknesses. It gets pretty close, doesn't it? How many of us have been sick lately? Did you think about the Lord bearing it also with you? Our faith needs to be lifted up. And we need to say, Lord, have you ever prayed, Lord? And there's a scripture. It says he will bear it in his own body. Have you said, Lord, bear this for me? It's reaching a point that it's hard to bear. I tell you, God has a son that suffered to bear it for us and with us and to make a way to escape. Oh, I cannot thank the Lord enough. I'm going to testify. The Lord gave me 4 good days. I was just pretty much pain-free for 4 days. And then yesterday morning, it actually came on me in the night, and I had it pretty well all day yesterday. And I was really needing to be lifted up in my spirit as well. And I got a call asking how I was. And to tell you the truth, I just sort of broke down in tears. when you bear these things, it can affect us.
Yes.
And so at the end of the call, they said, well, I'm going to pray for you over the phone. And I said, well, I'm going to anoint myself. I believe in it.
Yes.
I believe in the word of God and the promises. I anointed myself with oil, and the prayer of faith was prayed, and God touched me almost instantly. What happens when that happens? Don't we begin to praise and thank and rejoice? There's nothing like relief. He's our help and he's our relief. So he's borne our griefs and our sicknesses, and he's carried our sorrows because we're not able to carry it. He carries it and bears it with us. Thank the Lord. I'm going to turn now to another verse, 61st chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, and I'm just going to sort of paraphrase it for the sake of time. I have much I want to still say. Jesus came to do something for people. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to give liberty to the captives and to open the prisons to those that are bound. And I'm going to say by sin. People are bound by sin. They can't save themselves. They have not the power to stop. But he came. He came to open the prison bars and let the captives go free. In that chapter also it says he'll give you and me beauty for ashes. What a trade. You and I are just, don't we just have ashes sometimes? Not, it's just worthless. And he says, give me your worthlessness. I'll give you beauty. Oh, thank the Lord. He's so good. He said he'll give us joy for mourning, and he'll give praise for the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever had a spirit of heaviness? Do you know what it is? Have you tasted it? Well, I want to tell you something. He wants to bring you out of it, and he wants to give you praise in it. And that's for another message too. So I want to talk to us a little bit about the atonement. I want us to consider what Jesus suffered, and that it, don't you know that atonement is really in two parts? There's two separate and yet complete parts of the atonement. The first part, God, he considered man's flesh. Did you know he considered your body before he did your soul? Of course, if you go in the steps, because he was, he bore the cross, he bore the crown, I mean, on his head. And he suffered a scourging before he went to the cross. It tore his flesh. And you and I never really saw the depth of his suffering before he went to the cross until the Lord revealed it to me. And I was in prayer one day, and the Lord just opened it up to my mind of the kind of scourging that he suffered, and it tore his flesh and blood ran out. And the Lord showed me it opened a fountain It opened a fountain for our flesh as the blood that was shed on the cross and he died. It opened a fountain for the saving of my soul. He opened a fountain for the healing of my body. And he suffered it for me. So Jesus suffered the first part of his work for humanity that he felt so responsible for, because they didn't ask to be born and they're in a world of sin and the flesh is so affected. And so he provided a fountain of blood. And there is healing virtue in that blood. And I know that because the woman that came to him and said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole." And the scripture says he felt the virtue go out of his body into her body. But he did it for us. So that's the first part of the plan that he had for poor, suffering mankind. In the face of human suffering, Jesus did this. Yes. Thank the Lord. So the second part. Oh, I got to quote the scripture. By his stripes, we are healed. Thank the Lord. Amen. It's not in vain. That fountain is still opened after all these years. It's flowing the same as the fountain of blood for the saving of my soul. They both have their purpose and they're reaching out to us today. Praise God. Yes. So by his stripes we are healed. So he became our great physician. And all you have to do is just read what all the miracles that he performed and all that he healed. And he healed every manner of sickness and disease. And I'm going to add this. Because of our humanity and because of our emotions, he can heal us emotionally too. I am a testimony to him healing me of my emotions. He is a healer in Zion. So thank the Lord. So he suffered. And the second part of the atonement was for the saving of my soul. When Jesus walked this earth and he healed all of these people, I don't know if it's millions, but whatever number it was that he healed, the people could believe it. But when he turned and said, "Thy sins be forgiven," they doubted it. Not the man that it was said to, but those looking on. He blasphemes. But he can heal and he can save to the uttermost. So the blood that he shed from the scourging and the blood that he shed on the cross, it became the perfect plan, but it takes you and me availing ourselves of it. So I'm coming down now to the end. I'm going to read a scripture, and I have four scriptures I want to share with you this morning. Oh, the Lord just opened this up to me this week, some of this, and it was just, I was just sitting in my chair and I was saying, "Oh Lord, your word is so sweet.
Thank the Lord.
I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us all. Get a closet experience with the Lord. Get alone with God in a closet." Not literally. I'm not talking about getting in your clothes closet. But get in there with God and allow him to speak to you and commune with you and open up his word to you and eat it.
Yes.
Oh, it's so sweet. It's so precious. And he's wanting to prove his preciousness to each one of us.
Yes.
I challenge us. I mean, like Damon mentioned it, Trenton mentioned it Wednesday night about taking time when you get in from work rather than giving the leftovers. I'll tell you, God will give you leftovers. If you're giving him leftovers, it'll be like warmed over something. But take some time and get alone with God and tell him, Lord, open yourself up to me. I need it. And he'll begin to do that, and you will find a feast. Thank the Lord. So this first scripture is Zechariah 9 and verse 12, and I'm going to read it from the King James, and then I'm going to read it from another translation. It says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. I said, Lord, what is that? A prisoner of hope? Oh, I want to tell you, when we hope in God, we can be a prisoner of hope.
Thank the Lord.
He will give us greater hope. He will prove himself. Oh, you can taste. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That his mercy endureth forever. You can be spoiled for the world. This can spoil you and me for anything less than what God can provide for me and you. Thank the Lord. So it says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. Have you ever read that scripture? You know, we need to claim some of these things. We need to say, that's for me. Now listen to it in another translation. Return to the stronghold. Where else is there a stronghold except in Christ? You're not going to find it in a book. I'm telling you, God has the answers for all things. I remember learning a lesson in that. Lauren and I were dealing with an individual, and it wasn't a pleasant thing we had to deal with. And there's many counselors out there in the world that claim to be able to deal with these kind of issues. And maybe they can. But I want to tell you, God is a counselor.
Yes.
And he spoke words to us that we couldn't have found in a book. He told me, do not sit in front of that brother. Do not look him in the eye. You sit behind him. Where could I have gotten that? It was the wisdom of God. I'm telling you, you'll find your answers in the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
So it says here, return to the stronghold, you prisoners who have hope. Do you have hope this morning?
Yes.
Our hope is in God. Our hope is in his salvation. Our hope is in the blood. Our hope is in redemption. We can hope. And we can be a prisoner of hope. Ye prisoners who have hope. Even today I am proclaiming to you, I will restore to you double. Do you just want a single portion? Maybe a single portion will do for a while, but after a while, you're going to need a double portion.
Yes.
And he has it for us. Praise God. The second scripture I have is in Isaiah 49, and it's from verses 8, 9, and 11, and I've chosen what I wanted you to hear. And I believe it's what God is wanting us to hear. In an acceptable time have I heard you. God is hearing you. He's hearing your prayers. He's hearing your cries. He's He sees your tears. He knows your heartache. He knows everything. And he hears us. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, to cause thee to inherit the desolate heritage. Oh, is there a heritage that is desolate? There is. I want to give you the definition for desolate. Desolate is a place deserted of people, in a state of bleak, dismal emptiness, a place of misery and unhappiness and loneliness. Oh, am I going to have an inheritance that's dismal and unhappy? I want to tell you, God's calling us to a personal place with him, void of man. Did you hear that? Man will fail us. Amen. God will not fail. Amen. He's calling you into a desolate place to inherit his spirit, that he can minister to you as nobody else. I want to tell you something. I cannot minister to your need. You really cannot minister. We need each other. I know we have that song, and I believe it. We need each other. But I'm telling you, God wants to call you into a place that is just you and him. It goes on and it says, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, you know, he's wanting us to say something to each other. I've been there. I know what you're going through. And he wants us to be able to say to the prisoners, go forth. The Lord brought me forth. He can bring you forth. Thank the Lord. And to them in darkness, to those all around us that's in darkness, he wants us to be able to show ourselves, that they shall feed in the ways, and of their pastors shall be in all high places. And the reference on that was desolate heights. He's calling you and me to high places. And it'll be alone sometimes. It'll be just me and God. And I will make all my mountains a way. And that's a whole nother message too. I believe the Lord, it's not easy. Don't you know it's not easy to climb mountains? Did you know it's not easy going down into the valley? Christian, when he went down into the valley of humiliation, he had many a slip. And yet when we get in those low places, he wants us to garner and glean everything we can out of those places. When he allows you to climb, I'm not a mountain climber, and I never will be because I don't even like heights. But in the spiritual terms, I love the heights.
Thank the Lord.
And you have to put forth great effort to climb this mountain. But when you get there, you'll have a beautiful view. You'll see it all. He'll open it up to you. Again, it will spoil you for anything else on the mountain of the Lord. And he said he would make all of his mountains a way for you. Third scripture, Isaiah 61 and 4. Back in that scripture, it goes with this one. It says, they shall build the old wastes. Have you got some waste places in your life? You know what this word, the reference on it is? Ruined places. He says he'll build them up. Oh, what better offer could you have? Look, come to me. I'll build up those places that were ruined. And then it says, and I'll raise up the former desolations, those places that were, it goes back to this word desolate, and repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. I want to tell you something. The help and the, help and relief is not falling short. It will be there for every generation. The generations that have come behind, the generations, for many desolate generations, there's been repair. There has been building up. Thank the Lord. Oh, I praise God for these verses. They're so full of, I'm still a prisoner of hope. I can hope in this. And our final scripture is Joel 2 and 25. And again, it could almost be a message in itself. And it says, I will restore to you the years that the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, whatever ate away something in your life, he says, I can restore it.
Thank the Lord.
Well, sin may be the cause, but God is the one that can repair.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Pray for me.